At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made pure." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests.
The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found the large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Three days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 PM. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for this particular passage of your word. We praise you that you are a God who speaks. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would speak to each one of us now. Challenge us, Lord, where we need to be challenged. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Please work in us by the power of your Spirit to lead us to Christ and to help us to be more like him. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, some of you here will definitely be old enough to remember the 9th of November, 1989. That date, of course, was the date of the fall of the Berlin Wall. I can just about remember it, I think. For many years, of course, the Berlin Wall symbolized the huge divide that existed between communist Eastern Europe and the West. And then in November 1989, the wall finally came down. Some of you here may have watched, or you may have seen pictures of people sort of hacking away at the wall with pickaxes and even pulling bits off with their bare hands. Well, in the ancient world, there was a barrier that was even greater than the barrier of the Berlin Wall. And that was basically the sort of dividing wall that existed between Jews and Gentiles, those who were non-Jews. It wasn't a literal wall, of course, but it was this sort of huge cultural, ethnic and religious barrier that existed between the Jews and everybody else in the world at that time. In the book of Acts, we see the gospel growing. We see the gospel crossing over new boundaries and new borders. We've already seen, if you've been following along with our series in Acts, how the gospel spread out from Jerusalem into Judea, then to Samaria, and then now in chapter 10, we see the gospel basically overcoming this sort of giant wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. How would the good news about Jesus Christ be able to bridge this great gap? Now, of course, in one sense, this story is unique. The gospel does not need to go to the Gentiles all over again. But yet, we can begin to apply some of the principles that we see here to the world in which we live as well, which is really important. For instance, we believe that the gospel is still growing. We still live in a world we know that has many deep divisions, as evidenced, for instance, by the terrible attack on Muslims up in Edinburgh yesterday. And God still calls his people to take the good news about Jesus across racial, cultural, and ethnic boundaries. The question that many of us actually face if we're Christians this morning is the same one, essentially, which Peter faced back here, which is, are we willing to go? This is a long passage, and the reason that it is so long is because Luke thinks it is really important. So I'd like us to look at this in three stages. I'd like us to look at how God works in the life of one Gentile in particular, a man called Cornelius. I'd like us to look at the Apostle Peter, who you may remember was one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. And then I would like us to look at what happens when these two people meet. So then, number one, let's look at a sincere seeker, which brings us to Cornelius in verses 1 to 8. We're told a number of things about Cornelius in verse 1 and 2. We're told that he's a Roman centurion. You can see what a centurion would have looked like there when he was completely dressed, which means that he was in charge of 100 men in the Roman military. And he's stationed at a place called Caesarea, which is the Roman capital in Judea. Then in verse 2, we're told that not only is he a Roman, but he is also religious as well. He's described as being devout and God-fearing, which probably means that he's come to respect God, but yet he's not yet actually converted completely over to Judaism. This means that he was someone that God was obviously working in. He's already left behind the pagan gods that he would have been brought up with back in Rome, and he has come to believe in only one God. It mentions as well that he prayed and he gave generously to those who were in need. And so here is someone basically who is a good person. They are moral, they are devout, they are a good neighbour, they give to charity, and they believe that God exists. There are many people like Cornelius in Cambridge. We can maybe think of someone who is good and moral. They want to teach their children right and wrong. They are concerned about the moral direction of the country, maybe. They're convinced that there's a spiritual side to life. They believe that God exists, maybe that God created the world, and they may even pray to him on occasion. Could think maybe about followers of Jordan Peterson, convinced that things like morality and discipline are really important. Or maybe people we know from different religions, those Muslims maybe, who appear more moral and more devout than many nominal Christians do. So do you know any people like Cornelius? Maybe you are even here this morning and you are a little bit like Cornelius yourself, in which case it's wonderful to have you here at Eden. How does someone like Cornelius come to know God in a more personal way? Well, we need God himself to intervene, which is exactly what we see happens next. So in verse 3, we read that Cornelius is praying at 3 in the afternoon when he has a vision of an angel. Understandably, Cornelius is terrified, and then the angel says in verse 4, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." I don't think this is saying that Cornelius's devotion has somehow bought God's favor. Rather, I think this is simply saying that Cornelius's prayers and his devotion are evidence that God has been working in him and that he's beginning to respond. Here is someone who is seeking God, and so God wants to give him more light. Cornelius isn't a Christian yet, but yet God is working in him. And so he tells him to send for a man called Peter, who is staying just down the road in a place called Joppa. And I think all of this is really important because it is telling us that Cornelius is not okay as he is at the moment. Okay, God has been working in him. It's true that he's devout and God-fearing, but yet none of these things are enough to make Cornelius right with God. Cornelius needs Jesus. I think this is really important for us to realize. I think one of the big challenges that we face often when it comes to telling other people about Jesus or being more bold witnesses for Jesus is that we are very much tempted to think that they are pretty much okay as they are at the moment. They are like Cornelius. They are good and moral. They may even pray. They care for the poor, they seem happy and content. So it's easy to think that they are perfectly okay as they are, have no need of Jesus, and so we keep our mouths closed. Yet I think the story of Cornelius proves to us that respectable people need Jesus. Cornelius was a good person, but yet he still needed to hear the gospel. In fact, if being religious and being sincere was all that was required, then this entire story wouldn't be needed. The angel could have stayed in heaven, and Peter could have stayed at home. But yet the fact that God sent an angel, and then the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, shows that Cornelius needed the gospel. And that means that modern day Corneliuses need the gospel as well. If you're anything like me, I often think, well, wouldn't it be brilliant if my mates could see an angel? If the people I know could see an angel, then they would definitely believe. But notice here that what is really needed is Peter. This angel could have easily explained the gospel to Cornelius, but yet God chooses to use people. Reminds us that what the people that we know actually need is not an angel. What your friends need is you. And I hope that is an encouragement to you this morning. Well, we've seen Cornelius, the sincere seeker. We need to move on because we see here as well a prejudiced preacher. And this brings us to Peter. We have just seen that God prepares Cornelius to receive the gospel, but we see here that God actually needs to prepare Peter as well. We've met Peter many times before in the book of Acts. He was one of the apostles, a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And when we meet him in chapter 10, he's just finished a preaching mission in Lydda and Joppa. You can see where these places are on the screen. And in chapter 9, verse 43, we are told that he's staying at the house of someone called Simon the Tanner in Joppa, which is about 30 miles down the coast from Caesarea. And basically, the key thing about Peter is that he is a Jew. And the Jews of Jesus' day were deeply prejudiced against the Gentiles. For each of us here, we probably think it's obvious that God loves all peoples. But that was by no means obvious at all to the Jews at the time of Jesus. Part of this was to do with their history. If you remember back to the Old Testament, you may remember that God had told the Jews that they were his chosen people, and he'd given them all sorts of rules and laws to demonstrate that they were holy and distinct and separated from the other nations around them. But the problem by Jesus' day was that this had given rise to a deep sense of superiority, and they'd become deeply prejudiced against the Gentiles. This is how it is summarized by John Stott. The tragedy was that Israel twisted the doctrine of election into one of favoritism, became filled with racial pride and hatred, despised Gentiles as dogs, and developed traditions that kept them apart. No Orthodox Jew would ever enter the home of a Gentile, even a God-fearer, or invite one into his home, or even sit down with him for a meal. Now, of course, God had not intended this. If we look back to the Old Testament, we can see all kinds of ways that Israel was meant to bless the nations and was meant to point them to God. But yet many of the attitude of the Jews had led to prejudice in the life of Peter as well. Even in spite of becoming a Christian and hearing Jesus teaching about the gospel going to all nations and seeing that demonstrated in Jesus' miraculous actions, it seems as if Peter still viewed the Gentiles as being off limits. Eating with them or entering their homes would have been completely unthinkable for him. It's actually, I think, a really sobering reminder that we can be a Christian, we can have been a Christian for a long time, we can even be a Christian leader, but yet we can still have blind spots like Peter did when it came to the Gentiles. Peter had a wrong view, and so he needed God to change his mind before he could reach somebody like Cornelius with the gospel. This brings us to the great vision which Peter had in verse 9 to 33. Verse 9 tells us it's about noon. Peter goes up on the roof to pray. Peter's feeling hungry. And then he has this vision of a blanket, a sheet, perhaps, maybe a bit like a picnic rug, being lowered down from heaven by its four corners. There are all kinds of animals on that sheet, which I guess gives a whole new meaning to the expression pigs in blankets. But, there we go. And then Peter hears a voice which says, "Get up, kill and eat." And Peter is horrified by this. As a good Jew, he would never eat anything unclean. And so he says in verse 14, "Surely not, Lord, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Then he hears a voice again from heaven in verse 15, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happens two more times, and then the sheet is taken back into heaven. And at this precise moment, the men from Cornelius arrive, and the Spirit tells Peter to go with them, and Peter is obedient. God has changed both his mind, and Peter has obeyed in his actions. And so this is a really huge moment for Peter. It's a huge moment for two reasons. One is that God is now saying that all foods are clean. So this means that the dietary laws in the Old Testament no longer apply to Christians. Now, of course, we might choose out of conscience to be something like vegan or to be vegetarian or to only eat specific foods for health reasons, which is obviously all great. But these are all matters of conscience. There are no longer food laws from God which are binding on all Christians. Rather, all foods are clean, and so we can enjoy a prawn curry if we want. Then the other reason why this is a huge moment for Peter is that Peter joins the dots and sees that God is also saying that all peoples are clean as well. There is now no longer distinction. He's not to be prejudiced against Gentiles. There is now to be no one who is off limits, but God wants everyone to come to know him. Interestingly, I don't think Peter grasps this immediately. We read, for instance, in verse 19, that Peter was still thinking about the meaning of this vision. But yet he has grasped it by verse 28, when he arrives at Cornelius' house, and then he speaks to everyone who is gathered there. "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." And so Peter realizes and embraces what God has told him. "God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean." It's worth us lingering on that word "anyone" for a moment. God is saying that there is no one in the entire world who we should call unclean or off limits for God. This means that there's no one of any class, no one of any caste, any race, any religion, any political viewpoint that we are to think of that person as being unclean or be prejudiced against. Maybe think about the General Assembly of the United Nations for a moment. All of those countries in that huge place with all of their representatives seated there. Each person from each of those countries are peoples that God wants to include. They are all clean. God wants us to see them in the same way that he does. I remember a couple of years ago hearing about a church in Poland. And this is a church of about 160 people. And about half of them were refugees from Ukraine. This church had taken these refugees in and had cared for them and housed them and given them food. But the interesting thing was that the pastor said that the main thing that the church needed to get over in order to do this was the natural prejudice that many of the people in the church had against Ukrainians. Apparently there were some things that had happened during World War II which had meant that there was a deep mistrust of people who came from Ukraine in that particular area of Poland, and so this was a huge obstacle which they needed to overcome. I think that's one way that prejudice can often come about. There can be a sense of sort of past grievance or past hurt, which leads to one group of people seeing a different group of people in a particular negative way. In fact, one of the features of prejudice is that it tends to see people as a group rather than seeing people as individuals. So prejudice tends to say, well, all the people in this group are exactly the same, maybe using the same harmful stereotypes for everybody in the group, rather than recognising that the group is actually made up of individuals, all of whom have their own individual identities and stories. And so we can think of someone who says that they're prejudiced against immigrants, for instance. They tend to think that all immigrants are exactly the same, rather than hearing the individual stories, which many of them may have. This means, I think, that one way to help overcome prejudice is actually to get to know people as individuals. If we are Christians, of course, then we have great resources to help us do this, because we believe that God has created everybody unique. People are created in God's image, and so we have an extra motivation for being curious and actually getting to know people as individuals. Well, we can think this morning about politics, perhaps. Maybe some of us here have a natural resentment against people on the right or people on the left. We have a hard time relating to them. We dislike their politics strongly, and so we end up with no desire for those people to hear about Jesus. But yet God declares that your political opponents are clean. He wants them to come to know him. I think there can be a great temptation for us too to bolster our own egos or to feel better about ourselves by finding a different group of people that we can look down on. Maybe those who are less travelled, less intelligent, less enlightened than we are, those who come from a different culture. It can be hard to see our blind spots like it was for Peter here. But yet that is a work which God wants to do within us, just like he did for Peter, as he continues to transform us into the likeness of Christ. So then, we've seen how God was working in a sincere seeker. We've seen how God was working as well in a prejudiced preacher. But then we see what happens as well when they come together, which leads us lastly to a momentous meeting. And we can see this from verse 34 onwards. So, first of all then, we see that this meeting was momentous for Peter. In verse 33, everyone is gathered expectantly to hear what Peter has to say. And then in verse 34 and 35, Peter says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. I think the incredible thing here is actually that Peter is so humble. Peter admits that previously he was wrong, but now his mind has been changed by God. Previously he believed that Gentiles were unclean, but yet now he is in a Gentile home and is speaking with them. Verse 35 sometimes confuses people, and it's obviously not saying that people can be saved by their works apart from Jesus. Rather, I think the emphasis here is on the fact that God does not show favoritism. He accepts all kinds of people. And when someone comes to him who fears him and does what is right, that is evidence that he's working in them and drawing them to him. Then Peter doesn't just stop at accepting Gentiles and spending time with them and hanging out and enjoying their company. He preaches the gospel to them as well. In verse 43, he's very clear to emphasize that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness through his name, including Gentiles. Then this meeting was momentous for Cornelius as well. Cornelius had been prepared by God, and now he receives the message about Jesus as Peter preaches to him. The important thing here is that this is the same message that has been previously preached to the Jews. There is only one gospel for both Jew and Gentile, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the message of Jesus' life, how Jesus went around doing good and healing those who are under the devil's power. It's the message of Jesus' death, how he was crucified for the sins of his people and then rose again, where he was seen by those witnesses whom God had already chosen And it is as well the message that one day Jesus will come to judge. And so everyone needs to trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. And that was as far as Peter got before the Holy Spirit descended in power on the gathering. The circumcised believers who were with Peter just couldn't believe that the Holy Spirit had come on the Gentiles, just as he had done previously on the day of Pentecost. The Gentiles were speaking in tongues, they were praising God for everything which had happened, and then they were baptized, and then they were included in God's people as Peter stayed with them for a number of days, no doubt eating both clean and unclean food. Now, I know that this probably doesn't all sound like a particularly big deal, just a few Romans becoming Christians. But it's actually impossible to overestimate what an important moment this is. You could almost make a case, actually, that this is one of the most important moments in history. This is often called the Gentile Pentecost, when the Gentiles were included in the people of God without having to become Jews first. Up until this point, the assumption was that you needed to become a Jew and then become a Christian later on. But from now on, we see that the gospel is going directly to the Gentiles without the need to become a Jew as well. The new converts in this passage don't need to become Jews first. They don't need to get circumcised. They don't need to obey the Jewish food laws. The Spirit has come on them. The dividing wall has been destroyed, and the old distinctions don't apply anymore. The dam has burst, and now the floodwaters of the gospel cascade into the Gentile world and would eventually reach even as far as Eden Baptist Church almost 2,000 years later. This really is an incredible moment. One new united people of God. How does this apply to us this morning? Well, there may be some of us here who are a bit like Cornelius. We are those who respect God, we try and lead a good life, but yet we've never yet come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And if that's you this morning, let me encourage you to trust in Jesus. Let me encourage you to seek to learn more about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and come to trust in him. If you're feeling really brave, why don't you do exactly what we see Cornelius doing here, which is inviting someone who is a Christian to come and explain the gospel to you. Any Christian you know will be really delighted to do that. And you can come to trust in Christ and know the peace and forgiveness of Christ for yourself. Then for most of us here, it may be that we are far more like Peter. We are those who are God's people already. We will definitely be very much works in progress who need God to work within us in all kinds of ways. But yet this passage reminds us that God uses people as part of his plans. God didn't use the angel to preach the gospel to Cornelius, but rather he told the angel to tell Cornelius to go and get Peter, who came and spoke the gospel to him. We may wonder why God chooses to do that, but yet God uses weak and flawed individuals to take his message to the world. And so praise God for how he is using you this morning. Praise God for how he's using Eden. Praise God for the ways that he changes our minds and our behavior so that we are willing to cross boundaries to reach people for him. And may God continue to use us to bring his peace, especially the peace of knowing Christ. We can pray, Lord, use me, take me, use me to take your gospel to the people around me, maybe including those that I would naturally be prejudiced against. And praise God, it is a prayer which God loves to answer. Well, many of you may know that 800 years before Peter, there was another servant of God who came to Joppa, and his name was Jonah. God had called Jonah to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, but yet he left Joppa and headed in exactly the opposite direction. Why? Because he was prejudiced against them. Well, our passage this morning reminds us that Peter took a very different route. He humbled himself. He was willing to listen to God and let go of his prejudice against the Gentiles. He was willing to be obedient and went to Cornelius and preached the gospel, and the gospel spread. And here we are at Eden many years later. Two different messengers, two very different responses. And so which will we be like this morning? Will we be like Jonah, who headed off in exactly the opposite direction, holding on to his prejudice? Or will we be like Peter, who opened up his heart to God and was willing to be used by him? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks this morning for the fact that you have indeed broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, and that there is now one people of God that we can be part of through faith in Christ. Lord, we repent of those times when we've not lived this out, and when we've been prejudiced against those of a different class, group, or race. And we ask that you might increasingly work in us so that we might be more like Christ. We give thanks that you've included Gentiles, like many of us, in your people, and we praise you for your grace to us this morning. And we ask these things now, in Jesus' name, amen.